firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
A few months ago, when we introduced our study in Matthew, we mentioned that the New Testament begins with four similar yet distinctly different accounts on the life of Christ. At that time, we asked, why four? Why not just one? Or maybe two? Well, today our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, explains more about the answers to these questions as we explore the Gospel of Mark in his sermon titled, Mark, Written for the Strong Man. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you to the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible. And I'm so glad that you've joined us today for this message that was originally part of Dr. McGee's series called Why Four Gospels. But as the Bible bus heads through the book of Mark on the daily broadcast of Through the Bible, we think that this is a perfect message to complement our study. So go ahead and find your seat and turn to the second book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. And as you do, I'll share a few letters that we've recently received from fellow listeners like you and me. First, this is a letter from Scott in Panama City, Florida. As a physician who has witnessed the earthly end of many patients' lives over my 25-year career, I'm especially grateful to Dr. McGee and Through the Bible for being faithful to God's Word and encouraging and ministering to me so that I could share the hope of eternal life with others. I'm now using your program in the Gospel of Mark to lead a men's Bible study at my church. I pray God will richly bless your eternal efforts to bring the whole Word to the whole world. I'm thankful to be able to recommend your program and app to so many people. What a great letter. Thanks for writing, Scott, and may you be blessed as you lead the men's study at your church. Now let's hear from David in Nashville, Tennessee. I am an overworked engineer, and Through the Bible is my lifeline to God's Word while I work and visit job sites across the state. My father was a preacher and quite the theologian and minister. He passed away 15 years ago and left quite a void in my life. Listening to Dr. McGee is like having my dad's Christian wisdom back in my life. Thank you all so much. Well, thank you, David, for listening and writing to us. We're glad to have you join us on this journey through God's Word. Our last letter of the day comes from Phyllis in New Jersey. This is my first journey on the Bible bus, and I'm hopeful that God will allow me to joyfully complete it. I just purchased the 1917 Old Schofield Reference Bible Notes, Cruden's Concordance, and an Unger Bible Dictionary. I wake up looking forward to hearing God's Word through the teaching of Dr. McGee. Well, welcome aboard, Phyllis. We're so glad that you've joined us. And what's your story? Is God changing your life or maybe challenging you to go deeper in His Word through our studies together? Well, we'd love to hear about it. Simply call and leave a message on our listener testimony line at 1-800-65-BIBLE, or you can email us at biblebus@ttb.org or send your note to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. For those in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our Savior Jesus and the opportunity that we have to learn more about His life and death and ultimately about your great love for us expressed through Him. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Mark, written for the strong man. Now when the founding fathers came to this country, they did not come on an invasion. They did not come to make war. They came on a peace mission, actually. They did not want to fight the Indians. They tried to make peace with them. They did not come to exploit others. They did not come to rape the land of its wealth. They truly came in peace. And it's been stated in a very beautiful way. Not as the conqueror comes, they the true-hearted came, not with the roll of the stirring drum or the trumpet that sings of fame. What sought they thus afar? Bright jewels of the mine, the wealth of seas, the spoils of war. They sought a faith's pure shrine. I call it holy ground. The soil where first they trod, they have left unstained what there they found, freedom to worship God. That was their mission. But their mission was different than the strong man. For the strong man was the Roman Empire. And for almost a millennium, they brought peace to the world. They brought a peace that was attained by a different philosophy than that of the founding fathers. Their methods were contrary to them and contrary to the Word of God. The legions of Rome marched over the then known world. Rome is that part of the image that Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar, that is the iron. And Rome was as hard as iron. The Romans were men of will and strength. They undertook the Herculean task of ruling the world, and they did it for one millennium. They believed in power. They believed in human power expressed in law and order. And they would subordinate the individual to the state. And they attained, or attempted to attain, a universal state. And in order to do that, they built highways over the world that they conquered. And they went out in order that they might indeed rule the world. And they promised the world, those that they conquered, they would give them law and order. It gave them protection. And the iron heel of Rome was put down on mankind. And when Caesar Augustus, who passed the tax bill that moved Mary and Joseph down to Bethlehem, he was actually an adopted son of Julius Caesar. His name was Caius Octavius. And he took the name of Caesar because it was a name that would stand against the world. But he wanted a title, and the Senate suggested many titles. Dictator. He didn't like it, didn't mean enough. And he took the title of Augustus because it not only carries the connotation of politics, but the connotation of religion. And he finally was deified. May I say to you, that is what Rome presented to the world. And it was Gibbon who probably made the greatest study of the Roman Empire. He says, the empire of the Romans filled the world. And when the empire fell into the hands of a single person, the world became a safe and dreary prison for his enemies. To resist was fatal, and it was impossible to fly. May I say to you, they brought peace. But it was a frightful peace. And Dr. Robert Culver, who has written, I think, one of the most brilliant books on Daniel that I've ever read, will you listen to what he has to say? 2 millennia ago, Rome gave the world the ecumenical unity which the League of Nations and the United Nations organizations have sought to give in our time. The modern attempts are not original at all, as many of our contemporaries suppose, but are revivals of the ancient Roman ideal, which never since the time of Augustus Caesar has been wholly lost. May I say to you, that's the picture that we have given of this tremendous empire that was ruling the world when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And again, I'd like to give a quotation from another one, Dr. Gregory, in this connection. He says concerning the Roman, he was to try whether human power, taking the form of law, regulated by political principles of which a regard for law and justice was most conspicuous, could perfect humanity by subordinating the individual to the state and making the state universal. And this Herculean task and its universal empire furnished the highest expression of the human soul as the repository of the energy for shaping the world to law and order. The Roman, as the man of power, was to attempt the solution of perfecting mankind and bringing a millennium here upon the earth. That, my friend, is the awesome picture that is presented of the great empire that ruled in the days when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Rome represented active human power in the ancient world. It led to dictatorship, and it led finally to that power which was vested in one man, Caesar Augustus, and from then on, when the emperors were worshipped. It was at this time, Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And He came. And one day there hobbled into the city of Rome a little Jew with a message that Gibbon says shook that empire to its foundations. And when he wrote them before he arrived, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, God sent a message to that segment of the world population of that day. And that message is the Gospel of Mark. John Mark is the writer. I do not want to elaborate on him because he's not the one we're looking at. But this man, a young man, was evidently schooled in Roman thought. He himself apparently was a man of action, though he certainly was a man of action at the beginning and running away. And of actually turning, not exactly a traitor, but he certainly was a coward at the beginning. He made good. But he is the one in his gospel who is actually giving Simon Peter's account. John Mark got the facts from Simon Peter. And Simon Peter was a man of action, and he liked action better than he liked logic. All you have to do is read all the Gospels to see that. And this is the man that the Spirit of God chose to be the first one to go to a Roman soldier, a centurion, and preach the gospel. Over in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 36, Simon Peter, now who has been coached by the Spirit of God that he's to go to a Gentile, and he'd never done it before. Will you listen to him as he goes in? I'm turning now to chapter 10, book of Acts, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace, by Jesus Christ, He's Lord of all. But this is a new kind of a peace. It's a kind of a peace that Paul gave also to a Roman centurion. A kind of peace that you don't have to send an army to bring about. A kind of peace that must come inside of man and not one you make on the outside by force. Now, will you notice? In verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. And that business of going about and doing good is quite interesting. That's what the Roman thought he was doing. And that's what he believed in doing. Going about and doing good. Someone put it like this. I read in a book where a man called Christ went about doing good. It's very disconcerting to me that I am so easily satisfied with just going about. A Roman, a man of power. And Simon Peter is speaking now to him. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Will you listen now to Simon Peter? And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. That would be defeat. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. John Mark got his facts from Simon Peter. In fact, I think most of the church fathers concur that Simon Peter is the one who gave the facts to John Mark. Let me just give you a statement or two. I quoted Papias last week relative to Matthew's gospel. He is one that apparently knew Polycarp, probably listened to the Apostle John. He writes, Mark, the interpreter of Peter, wrote carefully down all that he recollected, but not according to the order of Christ's speaking or working. And Tertullian, one of the great minds of North Africa, he was from Carthage, he wrote, which Mark published may be affirmed to be Peter's, whose interpreter Mark was. And you will find Eusebius says the same thing, and Clement says that there were a group of Roman knights that requested Simon Peter to write, and it was John Mark who wrote for him. It was DaCosta in his book on Mark. He says that the style of Mark's gospel is very much like the commentaries of Caesar. Mark is brief and blunt. 40 times the word straightway occurs. And the most important word is a word that I would have been failed in rhetoric at school if I'd used it as much as Mark did. And that's the little conjunction and. Jesus did this and he did that and he did the other thing. And he kept on doing things. That's Mark's gospel. In my book that I have on marching through Mark, I make an altogether different outline. Because Mark emphasizes the miracles, and I took all the miracles. There were physical miracles Christ performed. 12 of them are recorded in the Gospel of Mark. There are 5 nature miracles. He stills the storm. He walks on the sea. He feeds the 4,000. He curses the fig tree. And then there were 10 spiritual miracles. He cast out demons. And one alone, a supernatural miracle. And that was, he raised the dead. And you only need one to prove that, my friend. May I say to you that John Mark is the gospel of the miracles. It's the gospel of action. Jesus is the King, the Almighty Conqueror here. He eclipses all the conquerors and the Caesars of Rome. And he corrects what was wrong in them. And when you march through Mark, you're marching with one who is a man of power, who can reach men of power. And therefore, you do not have a logical, a chronological order in Mark. It's different. He moves in rapid succession from miracle to miracle, culminating in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I wish that we could take the whole gospel. And if you will be willing to stay here the rest of the day, we'll do it. But I see no one voted for that. So we're going to just look at the first chapter of Mark. And I may not get this over to you. So let me say this to you. Here is without doubt one of the most remarkable chapters in the Word of God. All the facts that are here you find in the other Gospels, but they are not told like they're told in the Gospel of Mark. Did you notice when you begin this gospel? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wait a minute, Mark. Tell us about his birth. There's no baby in Bethlehem, and Mark, what did Caesar care for babies? And if you know whether he cared for them or not, he signed the tax bill, and he said you have to go and register, and it was winter time, and probably somebody with a heart said to him, why do it at this time? There are many women with children. He says, what I care about babies? One born every minute. I'm not interested in babies. The Gospel of Mark does not open with a baby in Bethlehem. That's weakness. We see that next week when we come to the Gospel of Luke, the man Christ Jesus, but not in Mark. In other words, you will not find any baby pictures of the Caesar. When I was in Rome, I went around to take a look at the statues of the Caesar. And friends, I wouldn't want to be in there at night even with those statues. They're an awesome-looking crowd. They're fearsome-looking. Not a baby in the midst. No baby there. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And friends, this is tremendous. There's no genealogy here. After all, the Roman could care less about Abraham and David. The Roman says, what can Jesus do? We want to know, what can he do? When you want a man to do a job, and he comes to your house to do a job, you ask him whether he can do the job, and he says to you, my ancestors came over on the Mayflower. What do you care whether his ancestors came over on the Mayflower? You want to know whether he can fix the TV. May I say to you, the Roman wanted to know what he could do. And so, John the Baptist introduces this one. And he steps out as the voice crying in the wilderness. And he makes this tremendous statement, and the Roman wouldn't miss it. He couldn't miss it. And I hope we don't miss it. John came baptizing in the wilderness. This is a gospel of action, and that's a much better translation. And preaching the baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. And the Roman at this time would have thrown up his hands and said, no one can forgive sins, not even Rome. We give justice to the world. We give law to the world. But we do not give mercy. No mercy in Rome. Rome never exercised mercy. It was always justice. Sins were never forgiven. If you broke the law, you paid the penalty. Rome says that's the way it has to be, and if you don't like it, move out, but you can't move out. Because we have the key to the world. And here is one that's talking about remission of sin. Will you notice? John says now that he's greater than he is. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's the way he's going to be greater than I am. And John says, I am not worthy to reach down and even untie his shoestring. He's greater than Caesar, because there were many licking, their tongues were black from licking the leather of Caesar's boots. But here is one, John says, I can't even untie his shoestring. I'm not worthy to do that. That's not all. Well, you notice what happens. The Lord Jesus at this time came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway, oh, this is action, friends, straightway or immediately 40 times in this gospel, straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heaven open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Heaven responds to this one, by the way, and heaven had never responded to a Caesar. They tried to say it, but it never worked. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And God in heaven identifies this one who has come, and now he's to be initiated. Can he stand the test? No Caesar could. Rome fell from within, and when the Caesars began to give those bacchanalian orgies that did not last a day or 2 days or a week, but lasted even a month, then Rome was no longer fit to rule the world, and Caesar became a panty waste and did not venture beyond the walls of Rome. And the frontier was way up yonder in Gaul. Here is one that is to be tempted. Will you notice? And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. The urgency of all of this. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And we're told he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, don't think the wild beasts were wild to him. They were not. But Mark is saying that both the wild beasts from beneath and the angels from above ministered to him. He stood the test. He rules over. He rules over nature. He rules over the animal world. And he rules the angels. Rome never had a Caesar quite like this, by the way. They knew nothing of this. And he met the greatest enemy of all. Julius Caesar never met it in the north in Gaul. But our Lord met this enemy, Satan, the one that overcomes so many of us today. Our Lord met him, and he was the conqueror. That doesn't end it all. He's marching now. Will you notice? Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel." What a message. He's calling his followers. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And then the rest of the gospel, it takes one day in the life of our Lord. And friends, he was busy. He was a very busy man. We've just gone 15 verses here, and look what has been accomplished. This is who he is. Now he gives one day. What happened? They went into Capernaum. Straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered in the synagogue and taught. He's working on the Sabbath day. He said, when they questioned him about it later, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work." We got a man down in the ditch. We're getting him out. We're redeeming him. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. He spent that entire morning in the synagogue teaching. What did he do in the afternoon? We're told that he went over to stay with Simon Peter at his house. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. He came in and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. There's none of this hocus-pocus healing when he healed. They didn't fall over. They stood up and walked off. Well, I suppose after a day like this, he'll take the evening off, because after all, the union, even of Caesar, is just 8 hours. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with demons, and all the city was gathered together at the door. You haven't read the Gospels aright if you haven't discovered that literally there were thousands of people in that day that he'd healed. Thousands of them. No wonder the enemy never questioned his miracles. Thousands of lame men were walking. Thousands of blind men could see. Thousands of the deaf could hear. That's what he did all evening. Well, he's had a pretty busy day, has he not? Well, we're told that the very next morning he got up early and went out to pray. And he's got another busy day ahead of him. And when he came into Capernaum, he healed a leper, and that leper disobeyed our Lord. Our Lord told him, don't tell anyone. He told everybody. And when that was noised abroad, the crowd came. He couldn't do the work he'd come to do. He was not really a thaumaturgist. He'd come on another mission to prepare those that were around him for the fact he's going to the cross to die. He had to withdraw from Capernaum, and when he came, word went around again. They brought a man, let him down through the roof. And then our Lord said something that time the Roman got this far in the gospel, he was shocked. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And even the scribes there said, who can forgive sins but God only? And Rome said, even God can't forgive sins. We punish them. Who is this one now that says he'll forgive sins? Well, it's the Son of God. The world at this time was sick and tired of justice. I hear a great many people say today, all I want is justice from God. No, you don't. You'd be in jail if you got justice. My friend, what you and I want is mercy. And that's what Rome wanted in that day, and that's what Rome wanted to hear. And later on, there came this man Paul and wrote to these Romans, and I'd like you to hear what he said to them. It is without doubt one of the most remarkable things. Listen to this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Caesar's guilty. The Senate is guilty. Corruption is everywhere. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified without a cause by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Actually, a very simple verse. What he said, he is the mercy seat for our sins. That poor publican prayed, oh God, make a mercy seat for me to come to. And there were many in the Roman Empire. All they heard was justice. All they heard was law. And now here comes a message. A message that there is a mercy seat where men can come to and be forgiven, and righteousness is maintained. Justice is maintained because this one, what a Caesar he is, he's dying for his subjects. A Roman Caesar ever did that. A Roman centurion had handed to him one day a prisoner. And he took that prisoner with the others, and there must have been 100 to 300 there that day. But this prisoner was different, and he soon found that out. To begin with, this Roman centurion had been cursed in every language in the Roman Empire when he nailed men to the cross, but not this man. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That Roman centurion looked up and said, "He is different. I never heard it that way before." And then the events that took place there, 3 hours, Mark says, was in light and man did his worst. 3 hours of darkness and God did his best. For in that last 3 hours, that cross became an altar on which the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world was offered. And when light broke out, that Roman centurion who'd been with the other crowd now steps beneath that cross. And he says, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Somebody says, "Well, he doesn't know much theology, does he?" No, he never read Strong's theology. And he never read any of my books either. But you know, God never asked a sinner to do but just one thing, take his place beneath the cross. And that's what he did. He knew that much. The Roman centurion said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Men died for the emperor. Many a times in that great Colosseum in Rome, the gladiators would come up to Caesar's box and say, "Those who are about to die salute you. We're dying for you." Jesus said, "I'm dying for you, that you might have forgiveness of sin." Paul said that God might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Our nation today, after World War II, we became the most powerful nation in the world. I do not think we set out on world conquest, but we sure were going to tell the world how we did it, and we haven't done it. We had a glorious opportunity to influence the world for good and for God. General Douglas MacArthur says, "Send us Bibles." We didn't. Japan doesn't want them today. There appeared a book then, because throughout the world, Americans began to travel. And that book was titled "The Ugly American." Proud, arrogant, cursing and swaggering and drinking throughout the world. We're a Christian nation, but he took God's name in vain. He did not turn to God. He didn't need him. We turned to Washington instead of to worship. We believed in government, not God. We went to the bureaus instead of to the Bible. And then it happened. We're in a mess. The last time Mr. Bevin came to this country was back in 1957. Before he died, when he got back, the London News of the World interviewed him, said, "What is your impression of America today?" Here's what he said: "The frame is more magnificent and glittering than ever, but the picture inside is shallow, unrewarding, and in places even tawdry." He went on to say other things. He says, "America is filled with fear. Fear that you will fall behind in the display of ostentatious personal expenditure. Fear that dandruff or body odor might lose you your sweetheart. Fear of this, fear of that, fear for your job. Fear that you might be thought to hold views repugnant to your employer." And America's filled with fear today. And the church today is in the position of compromise, corruption, and confusion. That's the picture of the church. And we can't solve the problems of the world. James Reston, who is a liberal but a very brilliant writer, he wrote this: What's wrong here, speaking of the last election, is that none of the presidential candidates has the answer to the problems of the nation. If you read the political news these days, it's hard to escape the conclusion that nobody is fit to be president. Each candidate in turn describes our problems in such depressing terms that he inevitably eliminates himself as the man to solve them. What a picture. A nation today filled with fear, incapable of solving our problem. I hand you today the Gospel of Mark. He is one for the strong man. One today who thinks he does not need God. And the Roman finally came to the position when his empire caved in that he did not have the solution. And there went over that empire the greatest movement the world has ever seen. It is greater than the Reformation. Literally millions turned to Christ. Why? Because here is the man, Christ Jesus, who died for the sins of the world, and he can forgive you. He saves you, and he's still just and the justifier. That's not all. Don't forget this. This is not for flabby, sloppy Christians today. We hear a great deal today about dedication and consecration. Let me tell you that this one who goes by today said, "Don't you talk about following me unless you are ready to make a sacrifice." He'll save you by faith alone. But when you become his, he happens to be a greater dictator than Caesar was. He says, "If you are not willing to leave father and mother and follow me, you are not worthy of me." He says today, "If you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me." Let's cut out all this little nonsense of burning candles and saying, "I'm a dedicated Christian. I consecrate my life." My friend, until you're ready to follow him and pay a price, you're not following him. You just think you are. He demands, if you want to follow him, he demands your surrender. He's greater than Caesar. He is the mighty conqueror. My Savior, do you dare this morning follow him?
Dr. McGee was clear, so I'll ask again. Do you dare to follow him? If you'd like to cut out the nonsense, as Dr. McGee called it, and you want to know how you can live your life for God, visit our website and download your free copy of Dr. McGee's e-booklet called Living the Christian Life God's Way. You'll find it in the resource section of ttb.org. And if you'd like to share today's great message with a friend or loved one, it's available for free when you listen at ttb.org. or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE to purchase a copy on CD. Again, it's called Mark, Written for the Strong Man. And it's also available in the e-booklet, Why Four Gospels. This week, our study of the Gospel of Mark continues on the daily program of Through the Bible. I invite you to join us for more great teaching from Dr. McGee. To find out when your station carries the weekday broadcasts, or to listen online or through one of our handy apps, visit us at ttb.org. Now, as a reminder, ttb.org is also the place to go if you'd like to share God's Word with a friend. Just click on the Bible in your language button found at the bottom of the resources section. There you'll find the audio and printed version of the Bible in more than 800 languages available to you online or as an app for your mobile device. Well, that's all for us today. I'm Steve Schwetz, praying that you'll be filled with God's great grace, mercy, and peace as you walk with Him today. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.